of the Lord from Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Come on, we got to shout a little bit today. Get a little excited, right? Praise God. Thank you again, Vicki, and thank the worship team for their leading in the worship this morning. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we do thank you for your word that reveals your love and your grace to us. I thank you for your Son, God, that demonstrates your love to us. And your Holy Spirit that applies that love into our lives. Father, we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Today we celebrate what is traditionally called Palm Sunday. And it's the beginning of what is known as Passion Week. It began with the triumphant entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. This is the most significant week in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the gospel writers devote more space in their gospels to this one week than anything else in the gospels. This week began with joy and excitement as Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem. It was a Passover season, a very important season of the Jews, and it was a very festive and celebrative time that they were rejoicing, they were singing. Passover comes from Exodus chapter 12, and it reminds us that the death angel passed over the homes of those who had sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels. Exodus 12 says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Passover was a reminder to the Jews that God had delivered them from Egyptian slavery. Jews and Jewish proselytes, they came to the city of Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire at that time. In fact, they were commanded to come to the temple 3 times a year, once for the Passover, once for Pentecost, and the other time was for the Feast of Tabernacles, that all the men were to come and worship there at the tabernacle. And so they would come. The Old Testament Passover is a type. How many of you know what a type is? Okay. It was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it was a picture pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. the Old Testament, not the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews says that some of the things in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come, but not the reality of those things themselves. And so the Passover was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Passover, the lamb was to be flawless. It was without spot, which speaks of Christ who was without sin. The blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel, which speaks of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. They were to take their meal with unleavened bread. And leaven speaks of sin, but they were to take it with unleavened bread because the Apostle Paul writes, and he actually attributes a Passover also to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Take out the old leaven, that you will be a new batch of dough without leaven, which you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And so the Apostle Paul recognizes Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover. When you begin to look at the triumphant entry of our Lord into the city of Jerusalem, in fact, Matthew from chapter 21 to chapter 28 is this one week in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it began, if you go into chapter 21, it began with Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. It was a triumphant entry. He had sent two disciples into the city to get a donkey and the colt of a donkey and to bring him out to him. And so as they did that, many of the people in there, they began to ask, and they said, "What is this? What's going on?" As you read through the different Gospels, and they said, "Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, is coming." And when you read the whole Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you begin to realize that there were actually two groups of people there. John says that there was a group of people that were coming out from the city of Jerusalem. They were coming out to meet him, to see him, to greet him. Matthew, in his gospel, he's telling us that there's a group of people that are following him from Bethphage and from Bethany, and they are following him, and they're going into the city. So you have both of these groups that are coming together, one from the city and one following Jesus. And can you just begin to imagine for a moment here of the excitement and joy that began to take place? Here was Jesus coming down, descending from the Mount of Olives. And all of a sudden, the city of David comes into sight. And then they start saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord!" And can you imagine as fire and excitement began to just jump from one person to another? They got excited. And so this group coming from the city and the group coming following Jesus, all of a sudden there's a big praise. They're praising the Lord. They're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Praise God. They were actually citing Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. And they were ascribing to Jesus, the Son of David. Now, whether they understood everything that they were doing, I don't know. But the Pharisees did. And the Pharisees said, "Hey, tell your disciples to be silent. Tell your disciples to be quiet." And like our brother Phil there said, that Jesus said, "You know what? If they keep quiet, the very stones are going to rise up and praise." I don't know about you guys, but I don't want no rock taking my place. Amen? I want to glorify the Lord. Praise God. And so you had these two groups shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And actually, it was a song of victory as they went up to the temple. A song of victory of the Lord. But you know what? It was just a few days later that those shouts of Hosanna, you know, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," those shouts turned into shouts of murder. They began to say, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And that was just a short period of time, within a few days that took place. Well, what happened that the shouts of praise turned into shouts of murder? What took place? I don't know how many of you watched the film that Mel Gibson put out, it's been a few years now, The Passion of the Christ. Well, the thing about that is that many people began to ask questions. Who killed Jesus Christ? And why was he killed? And that's kind of what I want to deal with here this morning. Who killed Jesus Christ? He was brutally executed as if he had done the worst sins, the worst offenses in the world. Brutally executed. Yet they recognized that he was faultless. He suffered as he were guilty of humanity's worst offenses. Yet he was guilty of nothing when you read through the scriptures. So the question begs to be answered. Who killed Jesus Christ? Was it the Jews? We read the passage of scripture this morning where the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they brought Jesus in and they questioned him. They brought false witnesses before him. And you notice that Jesus didn't answer. I'll tell you why he didn't answer. There was false witnesses. I mean, what could he say? But when the high priest said, I adjure you, I put you under oath that you tell me, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Jesus said, you said it. Because he needed to speak the truth. Amen? He said, you said it. And so we see there, and the question is why did they put him to death? Why did they have such animosity against him? And you'll see that throughout the... Boy, my mouth gets dry. You'll see that throughout the Gospels, Jesus was continually confronting and exposing their hypocrisy. They would come up against him and he would expose their hypocrisy. 8 times in Matthew chapter 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 8 times he says that. Now, can you imagine why they were upset with him? And so he begins to tell them. In fact, he told them, you put burdens upon people. He says that you don't even try to lift your little finger to obey them yourself. But yet you put those burdens upon people. And so they were upset with him. Peter also points to the Jews and he says, you killed Jesus by hanging him on a cross. And so we can see that the Jews, they had a very real part in crucifying our Lord Jesus Christ. But can we really put all the blame on them? What about Pontius Pilate? Now, I'm not going to read all the passages of Scripture, because if we did, we'd be reading from chapter 21 to chapter 28. Okay? But what about Pontius Pilate? He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that Jesus hadn't done anything. Pilate said, I have Barabbas and I have Jesus before me. He says, I can release one of them. And the people, they began to shout, release Barabbas. Release Barabbas. And he said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus, who is the Christ? The one you call the Christ, or he calls him the Christ. And they said, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And he said, well, what wrong has he done? He said, I find no fault in him. And so Pilate could find nothing in him, so he washed his hands, and he said, I'm not guilty of this man's death. And so the people shouted, said, let his guilt be upon us, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, but crucify him. Well, even though he washed his hands, I would say that he had a part in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. His wife even sent a message and said that don't have anything to do with this man. She said she had a dream about him. Well, what about the Roman soldiers? Did they take a part in his death? I would say yes. Matthew 27 says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, it says, before him they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. So did they have a part in it? I would say so. Why? I mean, we ask why. Pilate, I believe it was for political reasons. I mean, he began to see that a riot was taking place, and he didn't want to be a part of that riot. He was the governor there. And then he gave in to the peer pressure of those that were around him. But what about these guys, the Roman soldiers? Why did they do that to Jesus? I think, again, it's they wanted to join in with other people. They wanted to join in with those that were mocking Jesus. You know, when a bully picks on someone, there's others that will come along with that bully and pick on that person as well. And so it says that they beat him. They stripped him up naked. They slapped him. They punched him. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. And then they beat him with a rod. Can you imagine that as the thorns went down into his head? They knelt before him in mockery, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they took him out and they nailed him to the cross. So did the soldiers have a part in it? I would say yes. What about Judas Iscariot? Well, we begin to look at Judas, and Scripture says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver." Now, before we criticize Judas too harshly, when Judas came into that garden and gave Jesus a kiss on the cheek, you know what Jesus said? He said, "Friend." He said, "Friend, why have you come?" Can you begin to see the love of our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, here was Judas that betrayed him, one of the 12. Yet he says, "Friend, why have you come?" And so we begin to see there, and I ask, why did Judas do that? Why did he betray our Lord Jesus Christ? And I would say he was kind of a greedy fellow. 30 pieces of silver. In fact, John, if you go over to John's gospel, he calls him a thief. And he says he was the one that carried the bag of money, and he was always dipping his hand in there and taking what he wanted. So Judas, he betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. So was Judas, can we fully blame him? I don't think so. What about you and me? Did we take part in his death? I think about that and I just say, without doubt, we took part in his death. Now, some of you may say, "Tom, I wasn't even there. I wasn't even born." But I'll tell you what, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so Jesus died for your sin and my sin. Yes, we were a part of it. Scripture tells us that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for our sins. He took your place and he took my place upon the cross. We are the ones that deserve to be hanging there. It was our sin that put him there. God is a holy God, and sin needs to be paid for one way or another. I think it was my brother here that I was mentioning the other day, that I said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she said, and you know what the wages of sin are. And we got a big check coming to us. Amen. God's a holy God. It was your sin and my sin that put Jesus Christ upon the cross. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Praise the Lord. But it doesn't end there. It still goes on a little bit further. Jesus Christ gave his life voluntarily. No one took it from him. In fact, Jesus said, "The Father loves me because I give my life so that I can take it back again. No one takes it away from me. I give them of my life freely. I have the right to give my life, and I have the right to take it back again." And so he says, he gave his life freely. So the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was an act of his own free will. Praise God. Aren't you glad? I am. He not only had the authority to take up his life or to give his life, but he had the authority to take it up again in the resurrection. Jesus clearly stated that he would be a ransom. He said, "I did not come to be served," but he said, "I came to give my life a ransom for many." You know, when you begin looking at all the passages of Scripture about Jesus, you begin to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. Thank you, Lord, for what you have accomplished upon the cross." The word ransom means that he paid a price for us. He paid the price. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. He was a Passover lamb that took away the sins of the world. When Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross, it was not the blood of a martyr. It was not the blood of one man giving his life for another. It was the life of God poured out to redeem sinful humanity. If Jesus had not been willing to give his life, there would not have been anyone or anything that would have put him to death. He willingly gave his life. But then, you know, it still doesn't end there. We go a little bit further again. The ultimate answer to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is in the Father's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32 says, God didn't spare his own Son, but handed him over to death for all of us. Praise God. Isaiah writes this prophetically. He says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our inequities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and the Lord laid upon him, that is, God the Father laid upon God the Son, the iniquity of us all. Many people think that Jesus was a victim of human injustice who suffered tragically and unnecessarily, but the truth is, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was in the plan and purpose of God from before the foundations of the earth. It was the greatest act of divine love that this earth has ever seen or that has ever been carried out in humanity. The death of Jesus Christ brought salvation to thousands and millions of people, untold numbers. It opened the way for God to be able to forgive your sin and my sin. Praise God. Peter, addressing the Jews on the day of Pentecost, he said this. He said, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God through him in your midst, as you also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and plan of God. The determined purpose and plan of God. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the earth. His death, this is something we got to get a hold of. His death was the pivotal point of all of history. His resurrection is the pivotal point of all of history. This is not a story that we just tell at Easter time. It's not a story like the night before Christmas. It's not a story like Peter Rabbit. This is fact 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave his life for you and for me. It was all part of God's plan. All of it. And we have to begin to realize. In fact, Scripture tells us that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Praise God, man. I tell you, when I start thinking of that, he came to his own. We see he came to his own, but they did not receive him. But as many as received him. Now, I'm going to just use Scripture here, okay? Now, you know that I believe that God is the one that chooses. God is the one that calls. God is the one that ordains. God is the one that saves us. Amen? But there's something here that says, as many as received him. That's not Tom Valencia's words. That's Scripture. Have you received all that God has given to you? Huh? Now, I'm realistic enough to know that when we are gathered like this, in fact, that same verse, it says that not born of men, you cannot be born, or it said not born of blood, it says. You cannot inherit this by simply being born into a family where your mom and dad are Christian. If your mom and dad are Christian, you still need to be a Christian. You still need to accept and receive what the Lord has for you. It says not of the flesh. In other words, nothing that you can do in your own self. It doesn't matter how righteous you may think you are. It doesn't matter how much money you put into the offering. It doesn't matter how well you treat your neighbors or whatever you do. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's the whole gospel. If you do not know him as Lord and Savior and realize what he did for you, then you're lost. There's only two kinds of people in the world. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no one in between. Amen? I know what he's done for me. Have you received him? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Philippians 2, it says, though he was God, he did not demand or cling to the rights of God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can either do it now voluntarily and say, yes, I receive what you have for me, Lord. I take it. By receiving, you're not doing anything other than taking a hold of what God has given and already provided. That's it. You're not working for it. Amen? And so every knee will bow. You can either do it voluntarily or you can do it involuntarily when he comes. But every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The writer of Hebrews tells us not to trample underfoot the greatest love that this world has ever witnessed. The greatest love. I'm going to go a little bit further. You might be here this morning and you might say, you know, I come because my mom and dad makes me come. Okay? Or I come, you know, because I think that's the proper thing to do. I come because, you know, I want to be a religious person. I don't know what your reason may be for coming, but if you do not know the Lord and you've never received what he has for you, then I'm going to go a little bit further. I'm going to say, if you're here this morning and you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit upon your life saying, you are mine, you belong to me, we have a brother and sister that are praying up here. I would ask you to come up and have them pray with you. If you're here today and you have never really embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now you say, why are you doing that, Pastor Tom? Or why are you doing that? Because he said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even those that believe upon his name. I believe that. We need to receive. We need to take a hold of what God has called us to. And if you're here today and you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit upon your life, saying, you're mine, you belong to me, I'm going to ask you to just step out in faith and come and have a brother and sister pray with you. I'll pray with you. Is that okay? I know we don't give a lot of altar calls here, but I think altar calls are important at times. I came to the Lord through an altar call. I came because somebody invited me and said, come down. I remember sitting down there at an altar. Man, I said, I need you, Lord. I need you more than anything else in my life. I need you, God. And he was true to his promise that he took a hold of Tom Valencia and began to change his life. I'm still a broken human being, but I'm a saved broken human being. Amen? Father, we thank you, God, for your love, your goodness. I want to thank you, Lord, that, God, you've provided a way for us to come and be a part of your household, your family, God. Father, I'm so glad that you are the one that justifies us. You are the one that causes us to be born again. You are the one, God, that sanctifies us and glorifies us, Lord. I thank you for that. God, I realize that through your grace, God, you've reached out to people. Through your grace, God, that you've forgiven sin. Through your grace, God, you've called us in to be a part of your family. Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. We give you glory, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.